Well, I want us to think again today. This is the 10th sermon in a series on the untitled Bitter Fruit. And we're getting really to the heart of the matter with this text, because this is where that phrase in Hebrews chapter 12 comes from. And what is it as we look at Deuteronomy 20:29 there on page 319? He says in verse 18, "Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship other gods, the gods of those nations," he says. "Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison." Bitter poison. We thought about that last week. We thought about it in light of Simon the sorcerer, who sought to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. And we get the word simony, or buying church office, from his name. And where St. Peter said to him, "You're in the gall of bitterness still." So this bitter gall, this gall of bitterness, it can be an individual. It can be a man or a woman. It can be a tribe. It can be a clan. And God warns the people of God at this place in time. Where is this? Well, this is in Deuteronomy, which is taken from the Greek word that is the title of this book in the translation that the old rabbis who lived before Jesus, who understood both Greek and Hebrew very well, when they translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek, they named this book Deuteronomy, the second law. Why is it called the second law? Well, Deuteronomy is a restatement of the principles, ordinances, and precepts of God to the children of Israel 40 years after they were first given in the book of Exodus. And they're given here on the plains of Moab. The plains of Moab. That is flat land that is separated from the promised land by the Jordan River. So the children of Israel have not yet crossed Jordan into the promised land. And they're being given the law a second time. Why? Well, it's the greatest example I know of in the entire Bible of the power of a bitter root to defile many. So if you will turn with me back to the book of Numbers for a moment, and we'll start with the near the end of the book of Numbers, where we read these words. Let's see here. I wrote it down in a different order. But it's where we're told that not one of the people, their Numbers is called Numbers, by the way, because it contains two censuses. The first census is taken probably around 1445 BC. And there's a second census recorded in the book of Numbers. And that second census is given to us if we look at Numbers chapter 26 and verse 63 on page 254, we read about the conclusion of the second census. The second census takes place around 1406 BC. Why are there two censuses? Why are they roughly 40 years apart? And the answer is given here in Numbers chapter 26, verse 63. "These are the ones counted by Moses and Eleazar the priest." Notice Aaron, who participated in the first census, is not here. This is his son, Eleazar. "When they counted the Israelites on the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho." Now notice verse 64, very critical. He says, "Not one of them was among those counted by Moses and Aaron the priest when they counted the Israelites in the desert of Sinai." So not one of them was present, you see. 4, verse 65, the Lord had told those Israelites they would surely die in the desert, and not one of them was left except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. Now, do any of the young disciples remember the names, what their names mean in English? Caleb and Joshua? Anybody remember? What does Caleb mean? Dog. And what does Joshua mean? Salvation, or literally, the Lord is salvation. And by the way, the word Joshua is identical to the word Jesus. And the reason in the New Testament we don't call Jesus Joshua is because people would get confused. So we take that word Yehoshua or Yeshua and we translate it Jesus in the New Testament. But elsewhere, it's a reference to Joshua, the son of Nun. And so all of these people who were old enough to be enlisted in the army have all died out except for Dog and Salvation. They alone are left. And why did they die out? Well, we're going to turn back to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, and you'll find this on page 228. Page 228, and this is sort of where we stopped last week. Page 228. Moses, instructed by God, sent out spies from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And those spies spied out the promised land. And they came back and they give this great report. This is what they say in verse 27, Numbers 13, verse 27. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But, beware of a yes but. Yes but. I remember one of my children would always say when I would say something, yeah, but. And I later taught him to say, yes, sir. Yeah, but. Beware of the yes, but. See, they give this glowing report that's absolutely true. Everything you told us about that land is true. It flows with milk and honey. But, notice what they say, the people who live there are powerful, the cities are fortified and very large, and they go on and they describe these people. Now, Dog steps up, verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. I want you to notice something profoundly different between Caleb and Joshua on the one hand and the other 10 leaders who spied out the land. Caleb and Joshua rely on the promises of God. And the other 10 forget the promises of God and say, oh yeah, God made wonderful promises, and everything he said about the land is true. But we looked at ourselves. We looked at ourselves. And you can see that very clearly in the very last verse at the bottom of the page, where they say, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. How do they know that? They didn't know that. Beware of reading things into other people. You know, you can't even know your own heart. Why do you think you can know somebody else's heart? Well, you know, this so-and-so and so-and-so. And what did they do? The 10 spies saw these very large people, and they were very large. And they said, we were like grasshoppers. We were like grasshoppers. That's how we felt. And we know that's how they saw us, grasshoppers. You know, putting things into other people's minds and imagining those things are true is a very, very dangerous thing. I could see that over and over all of the years that I was a pastor for 40 years in central Louisiana. And I have people come to me. I had a lady one time who came to me and said, I'm not coming back to this church anymore. I said, well, why is that? And she began to go through a litany of people that had not spoken to her. And she named names. And I said, well, have you ever thought? And one of the names she named was an Avon salesman. And I said, well, Miss Anna Rose was probably thinking of making that delivery of the Avon products, and she was ignoring you because she was focused on something else. And so-and-so frowned at me. She said, well, have you ever thought, I said to her, that maybe she had a crick in her neck and was just hurting? The point I want to make is it's very important not to try to read other people's hearts. Because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above everything else, desperately wicked, who can know it? Can I know my own heart? Not really. It's only as the Holy Spirit reveals my heart to me that I can begin to know it. So why do I think I can know other people? The point is that here are the 10 spies. And they're saying, there's no way in the world that we can fulfill what God told us to do, even though His promise is true about the land. But Dog is different. Dog had dogged determination. He said, if God promised it, we can do it. Well, here's the sad thing. Verse 31. But the men who had gone up with Caleb and Joshua said, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. Now look at verse 32. You remember what Deuteronomy 29 said about a root of bitterness? How it grows up at first undetected, and when it sprouts up, what does it do? It defiles many. It defiles many. And that's what Hebrews 12 warns about. And he said, and they did what? In verse 32, they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. A bad report. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you listen to. We live in an era of unprecedented deception. We really do. I don't watch television except when it's clearly I'm watching fiction. The trouble is that everything on television is fiction. My wife and I took several of our grandchildren to see the recent Star Wars movie. And I won't spoil it all, but the thing was full of deception. For example, there is Princess Leia in the very first Star Wars movie. And she died several years ago, the lady who played her. But there she is in the movie as if she were not dead. I mean, the amazing thing that you can do with computer-generated graphics today are just beyond belief. There's Princess Leia. Alive. Interacting with the heroine in the story. But she died a few years before. How did they do that? The wonders of a computer are just amazing. What you can produce are just amazing. So while we like to watch some kind of mystery on TV, we generally watch on the internet murder mysteries, particularly British ones, because they always have enough humor in them to entertain you. But what bothers me is that we live in an era of unprecedented deception. Unprecedented deception. And so what we have to say is this. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you watch. Because the world is pregnant with deception, and it gives birth to terrible confusion in the minds and hearts of people. And the other reason I don't like to watch regular television is I don't like getting upset. I can read the news and never get upset. Well, I'll take that back. I can read the news and it doesn't make me want to throw something at the newspaper. But when I watch the news, I think, wow, what in the world? Where did that come from? I'm not saying we shouldn't be informed, but I'll say this. In the early morning hours, that's the most important part of your day. Where should you begin? I recommend to you, begin with God's Word, the Scriptures. Begin with prayer. Because if you do that, you've inoculated yourself against the deceptions of this world. And so again, we live in incredibly deceiving times. I think about Revelation chapter 13, and you have the beast in the first part of it, and you have the false prophet in the last part of it. And the false prophet is able to do amazing lying signs and wonders to deceive people. And I'll just say again, we have never lived in an era like the one we live in today. When I was born in the first half of the 20th century, computers really had not been invented. The Navy had begun to work on machines to calculate the roll of the sea, the distance the guns had to fire, wind and all of that, because the calculations were very complicated. But the computer was only invented in my lifetime. And think of it today. My wife's watch has more computing power than the computers that guided that spacecraft to land those people on the moon in 1969. Right there, sitting in front of me, to my right, is my wife with a computer on her wrist that has more power than the computers that were used by NASA to guide that ship to land on the moon and bring those people back again in 1969. And think of it, satellites. I remember Sputnik in 1956. Why do I remember it? Because my father brought home some Sputnik bubble gum. Somebody decided to market it. Sputnik was the Russian ship, that satellite that was put up into orbit around the Earth. And everybody was all upset. Why, were the Russians smarter than us? No. We both depended on the Nazi scientists. If it hadn't been for the Nazi scientists, neither one of us would have had rockets in space. But something began with Sputnik. And what is that? It's satellites. Satellites all over, around the Earth. And through that, we can use GPS that can get you lost. Worse than anything in the world. What am I saying? We have instant communication. We have all of these things. We live in an unprecedented time that makes it possible to deceive the masses of people. You need to be listening to Dog and Salvation every day, because Dog and Salvation, I'm talking about being grounded in God's Word and His promises, will protect you from all of the defiling, discouraging, unbelieving, unbelievable reports that are out there in the world today. And so here we find them. They've spread, in verse 32, among the Israelites, a bad report. What's the result of that? Well, let's look over at chapter 14, page 229. Numbers chapter 14. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept out loud. You mean they were able to defile the entire congregation of the Lord with a few exceptions? Yes. Reading further, verse 2, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Isn't that an amazing thing? The power of negative words to eat up the soul of somebody, to get inside somebody's mind and work and work and work until it's contagious. They were tired. They'd been living in the wilderness. It had been roughly a year since they had left Egypt. They're at Mount Sinai. God has been giving His Word. He's taken care of them through thick and thin. But they're weary. We want what God promised us, but we're not going to be able to get it. Why? Because speaking unbelief causes unbelief. You know why I treasure being a preacher? Because when we speak God's word with faith and confidence in that word under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it produces faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our confessional documents tell us that God makes the reading and especially the preaching of his word an effectual thing, something that works and produces faith and salvation. That's why I love to preach, because God has promised to bless his word when it's proclaimed in faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit. It changes people. It's the greatest miracle you'll ever see in the world today. You know what's greater than seeing someone physically raised from the dead? And God can still do that. I'm not saying he can't, and I'm not saying he won't. And I've seen a lot of miracles in my life, physical miracles, financial miracles. But the greatest of all miracles occurs when an ordinary, weak, sinful human being, trusting in the promises of God, proclaims the promises of God under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because what happens then? People who are dead in trespasses and in sins, people whose hearts are full of rebellion and unbelief, people who are overwhelmed with discouragement and a sense of rejection and fear of what others think, they're changed by the word of God. God's word breaks chains. God's word brings life where there's death. Faith cometh by hearing. So we look and we see the power of a negative word. A negative word. What is a negative word? A negative word is a word that discourages people from believing God and obeying God. Think of it that way. A negative word is a word that discourages people from believing God and obeying God. And that's what the 10 spies who returned in unbelief did. Now, verse 5 of chapter 14. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Verse 6. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us." Verse 9. "Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up." Now, I'm going to give you a thought with the next sentence that we will carry on, God willing, next Lord's Day. He says, their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Their protection is gone. In Hebrew, the word is shade. Their shade's gone. Their shade, their shadow is gone. Now I want to think about, we sang this morning a hymn, the fiery, cloudy pillar. God provided a pillar of fire at night to give light to his people. And during the day, he provided that pillar to be a shade, a shadow. That was a symbol also. It literally happened, but it's also a symbol of something. And what was it a symbol of? God's protection. We live under the shadow of God's wings. What does that mean? Just as when you look at a chicken yard and the mother hen sees a hawk flying over, what happens? The biddies run to her, and she covers them with her wings. Do you know that God is compared in Scripture at times to a mother bird who protects his children? We're protected under God's shadow, under his wing. He takes care of us. Here we are on the fifth day of January in a new millennium, in a new decade of that new millennium, 2020. And what is my confidence in this world? Is it my investments? Is it my Social Security? Is it my health? Is it my strength? Is it other people, even my dear wife? Is that my confidence? No, ultimately my confidence is this. I live under the shadow of God's wings. I don't know what tomorrow holds, said a black preacher one day, but I know who holds the future. And that's my confidence. I live my life under divine protection. And so do you if you're a believer. But what Caleb and Joshua are pointing out is the Canaanites had lost their shadow. They'd lost their shade. They'd lost their protection. What is he talking about? And that leads us into a brief study of principalities and powers, of demonic forces that work in the world. We don't need those forces. We don't need anything that Satan and his hosts have to offer. Why? Because a person is immortal until God's purpose for that person is completed. You live under the shadow of God's protection. The Canaanites lived under the shadow of their demonic gods. And what are we told here? Their shadow is gone. There was an opportune moment in the year 1445 BC for the Israelites to conquer Canaan. But unbelief, a negative report, spread through the people, and the result was all that generation died out in the wilderness. And the children whom they said would never make it, they were the ones who entered in the year 1406 BC and took the land of Canaan. Think about it. God bless you. God keep you. God make His face shine on you. God be gracious to you. God provide for you in every way because He's promised to be your shadow, your shade, your pillar of fire by night and your pillar of cloud by day to protect you. And nothing, absolutely nothing can hurt you in the ultimate sense, because you're preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ, who at the cost of His own blood has fully satisfied for all our sins. And that's what we commemorate today with the Lord's Supper. May we pray. Lord, bless us as we remember the death of Jesus, because Jesus has defeated the principalities and powers. And by His shed blood, we have forgiveness of sins, we have new life, and we have a promise of a bright future. May we always be people who choose to keep our mouths shut, that we don't share our unbelief and fears with others, but give us to be people who choose, regardless of how we feel, boldly to speak Your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.